Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, and I want to read through the end of that chapter so that you have an understanding of what was happening in the life of the children of God, the Israelites, as they took over the promised land. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. You'll remember with me that Joshua has passed away, and that will be brought to our attention once again here. And the people were in the land, and they possessed the land, but they hadn't defeated all of the enemies and fully possessed their land. Verse 6, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Please make note of that in your mind. Just put a little flag by that passage, that verse right there. They had godly leadership, and they had seen the great things the Lord had done. Those people did what God wanted them to do. They served Him. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. And I guess my question is, why not? With leadership like this? Are you kidding me? This is Joshua. The things that had happened in the generations preceding this new generation, I mean, this isn't like old news. This is stuff that happened to their parents and their grandparents. And they got to see God work in mighty ways. They got to see all kinds of incredible stuff. So why didn't this generation know that? Why didn't they know God or what He had done for Israel? I want to be careful here, but I wonder if they told their children. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. In His anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as He had sworn to them, they were in great distress. This is just a couple of chapters from Joshua and the end of Joshua and the awesome stuff that was going on in the life of Israel. To this and distress, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned away from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out, at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. We'll talk about that part, the last paragraph, next week, Lord willing. Pray with me as we look at this section. Father, would you remind us of the utmost value of the truth that is before us? Would you remind us how totally inadequate we are in terms of ability to comprehend what's before us? We can read it like any other book, but we will miss what you wrote it for. We will miss what you gave to us in giving us this, your truth, unless your Spirit turns on the lights, so to speak. So Holy Spirit, would you work in us, preparing us now to hear it, preparing us now to live it. We can do neither by ourselves. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Augustine said, "Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that ought to be worshipped." It's interesting to me that I don't think going into this promised land, the Israelites said, "Guys, I can't wait to get into the promised land, to learn all about the gods of the people around us, and to become idolaters. That's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to raise a bunch of idolaters." I really don't think that was their plan. And in fact, if you go back to the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua says, "You can't serve the Lord." And they said, "Oh no, no, we will serve the Lord." So I think it's very clear that they didn't go into the promised land intending to be idolaters. And I guess my question this morning is, how did they get there? How did they get from where they were, from such godly parents, grandparents? Oh yeah, I know they were sinners like everybody else, but at least they knew God and at least they followed Him. They made some major mistakes, but they learned through them, and these kids should have gotten that heritage. How did they get to this point of chapter 2, verse 23? How did they get there? Today we have Baals. We have idols, don't we? Materialism, money, me. I want to give you some... Let me give you a heads up. This won't be like some of the other sermons you've heard me preach. This morning I want to do something a little bit differently. You can flog me after the service. I want to give you some surefire, time-tested, guaranteed steps to success with idolatry. I promise you it'll work. You follow these three steps and you will be a successful idolater. Bet you've never heard that from this pulpit. Feels sort of like a used car salesman. Surefire, time-tested, guaranteed steps to success with idolatry when God just won't do. Step one, ignore your God. Ignore your God. Let guilt drive you away from Him. Do you understand when God originally gave the Ten Commandments, it was to expose your guilt and mine? And it wasn't so that we would run away from Him, it was so that we would run to Him and recognize our need of Him. But what do we do with guilt? Well, if you want to be a successful idolater, step one, ignore your God, let guilt drive you from Him. And trust me, there's a lot of help with these steps. Your enemy will coach you right down this path. Hey, did he know that God knows you messed up? It's funny how our enemy does. He goes, "Hey, try this." And as soon as you do, he goes, "Oh man, you messed up. God doesn't like that, and God won't have anything else to do with you." And so let guilt drive you away from your God. You've been there. I think we've all been there. Become defensive about your sin. Have you done that with God? "Well, okay, God, you got me, but you know what? I mean, what about those people in the pew next to me? They're a whole lot worse than me. And God, I didn't at least, you know, act out. It was in my head, so that's not bad." And start being defensive about your sin, and it will help you to ignore your God. It'll help you with this first step. Become defensive about your sin. I didn't mean to. It was an accident. Devise alternative solutions for your guilt. Oh yeah, I messed up yesterday, but did you see what I did today? I mean, check this out. I helped an elderly lady cross the street. So what if I took out my neighbor's cat yesterday? I mean, look what I did today. And we begin to come up with alternative solutions to our sin. And then suddenly you don't need God anymore. You're well on your way to step one. Now, create busyness and convince yourself it's what you have to do to survive in this culture. It's where you have to be. You have to be busy. Convince yourself of that. Raise your standard of living so that your standard of living demands all of your time. You're living for your standard of living. I didn't ask you if this makes sense. I just said do it and you'll be a successful idolater. Step one, become busy and it will help you ignore your God. Raise your standard of living so that your standard of living demands all of your time. Step one, ignore your God. All you have to do is ignore His Word. Come up with your own ideas about God. Never mind what this says. Come on. There's lots of people that will help you with that as well. Have you heard anybody say, or have you said it yourself, well, my God would never... Well, my God's not like that. Isn't that special? I mean, we come up with this own idea of what God ought to be like, and that will help you with this first step of ignoring your God. Never mind what God's Word says about Him. Just come up with your own game plan. Don't let the Bible distract you. Choose to believe this is dated and irrelevant, and you are so far down that first step. Add to it, believe that God really doesn't listen when you pray. I've tried prayer, it doesn't work. Just convince yourself that God doesn't really listen, and you know what will happen to your prayer life? You will begin to ignore God. Convince yourself that God doesn't really care about you. He's got an agenda, but He really doesn't care about you. He's an impersonal force. See how all this works? You know, you get rid of the Word and you come up with your own ideas and you start believing stuff that's, never mind that it's not true, but you just start believing stuff and you don't really have the basis to check it anymore because you've tossed out the Word of God. Oh, and as you go, feed the need to be entertained. And it will help you in your quest to ignore your God. Discard the disciplines of prayer and reading God's Word. That's step one, okay? I told you this was different than any that I've preached before. Step one, ignore your God. Secondly, intentionally overlook what God has done. Intentionally overlook what God has done. Now, this step will require some effort on the front end, but it'll come easier to you over time. Don't waste your time. We've already established this. Don't waste your time listening to outdated scripture. Parents, you've got a world of explanation to do for your kids this afternoon after this sermon. Convince yourself that you already know all the stories of Scripture. You went to summer Bible camp when you were five. What more possibly could there be? You heard the stories. You know what they are. Believe that the Bible is just a bunch of random stories. Refuse to credit God with creation. Can't go there. Can't do that. Or you'll miss step two. And step two is crucial, that you intentionally overlook what God has done. Ignore your God and intentionally overlook what He has done. See, with step two, you've got to get to a place where when things happen, you don't give credit to God. You ignore Him. Whatever you do, don't look for His activity today. Convince yourself that He's just not doing anything. God rested on the seventh day and He hasn't done anything since. That's all you have to do to get through step two. And then what happens is you begin to credit yourself with your talents, your opportunities, your gifts, your abilities, your opportunities, your life. It's really now about you and not about Him. And if you can't seem to let go and you still need to acknowledge God somehow, don't credit Him with the things that you see happening in this world. Blame Him for the mistakes and failures in your life. Ignore your God is step number one. And after you ignore Him, intentionally overlook what He has done. Finally, third step, and you're home free. Identify what others are doing. In the name of diversity, begin to experiment with the gods of others. Young people at school, you already are exposed. It doesn't get easier with age. The plethora of gods that you will encounter in college and elsewhere will just grow. If you must still believe in Jesus, add other gods to Him. Rex was an attorney that I knew years ago. And he said, I'm a Christian, I'm a Buddhist, I'm all of them. I believe in Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, I believe in all of them, just in case. And I never knew whether he was saying that just for the sake of saying it or whether he really believed it. Rex knows today. He no longer lives on this earth. Now, yes, I was speaking tongue in cheek because I don't want you to do those things. And the Israelites went into the promised land and they looked at Joshua and said, we're not going to do that. We won't ignore God. We wouldn't think of that. We'll honor Him as God. I hope you don't fall asleep like halfway through this and think that's all that I said. I really don't want you to intentionally overlook what God has done. I'm simply trying to make the point of this text. I don't think they intended to overlook what God had done. But how is it that this generation didn't know the things of God? How is it they didn't know the story of the Red Sea? How is it they didn't know how God plundered the Egyptians, took their stuff, and buried them in the sea? How did they not know that? How did they not know the stories when they initially went into the promised land with Joshua and the walls of Jericho came down? How do they not know that? I want you to know what God has done. And I want you to know that He's not still resting. I want you to know that He's busy in your world today. So what do I really want you to do? First of all, relationship. Quite the opposite of the first point that we made earlier. I want you to get to know your God. It was a typical scenario of young boys debating whose father was best. The discussion highlighted who their fathers knew. The first boy started the debate by claiming, well, my dad knows the mayor. How about that? Well, he was soon topped by the second boy who said, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor. The stakes were getting pretty high, and the eavesdropping father wondered what his young son might say next about him. And that little boy shot back, so what? My dad knows God.
Wonder if your kids would say that about you. Wonder if they'd say that about me. I wonder if that'd be first, if that'd be the trump card of all trump cards in their understanding of who their daddy is. Oh yeah, my daddy knows God. How about that? Top that one. You ain't got nothing. It's about knowing God. See, if you don't invest your life in a relationship with a living God, you will take those other steps. It will happen. Joshua knew it, and these people discovered it in the promised land. And I'm telling you again, ignore your God and you're well on your way to becoming a successful idolater. Now that's abusing the word success, but you understand what I'm saying. So my challenge to you is to invest your time in getting to know your God. You don't know diddly about your God. If you've studied Him all your life, do you understand that He's infinite? I'm not trying to make light of the fact that you have invested. I want to encourage you in that quest of studying God's Word. But I want you to understand, you and I have scratched the surface if we invest our whole life studying our God. He's infinite. There's no bottom to Him in the sense that you can't get to the end of God. And you've done it and I've done it. We've read a passage and we go, wow, when did He sneak that in there? I read that story as a kid and never saw that coming. I don't remember that verse. Who said that? And it's amazing how God takes His Word and exposes before us who He is. Get to know Him, which requires on your part an effort and investment of time. Spend time talking to Him. Just because He doesn't do what you think He ought to do in answer to your prayer doesn't mean He's not listening or answering. You may not even get to see the answer this side of eternity. You may look down from the clouds and go, wow, God, You just did it. Thank You for answering my prayers. I thought You forgot about me. And wow, God, that was the right time to do that. Thanks for not doing that when I asked You initially. Your timing is, hey, how'd You know that, God? Invest your time talking to Him. He affords you that privilege. And listen to Him. Study His Word. Get to know your God again and again and again. First point of application is relationship. The second one's review. I don't care if you know the stories of Scripture. I'm thankful that you do. But don't let their familiarity stop you from diving in head first and asking God what He wants you to learn about what He's done. Rehearse in your mind. Review again and again what God has done. I would even challenge you to keep a journal about the things that you have seen God do in your life recently. You know what happens if you're like me? You get excited because you see God at work, moving, and you see Him in the details of decisions, and then you get a week or a month or a year out, and you go, you know, I know God did something back there, but I don't remember exactly what the details were. You need to write them down so that you can review them. How He answered prayer. How you had the opportunity to meet a stranger and share Christ with them. And how God orchestrated that and made that happen. Third and finally, relationship, review, repeat. Pass it on. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 12 reads, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. impress them on your children. On my desk is an embosser, and you can stick a piece of paper on there, and it, you push down, and it embosses in the page from the desk of. I wonder if we're embossing our children with the truth of God's Word. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them on, as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Did God know what He was talking about or what? Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's fascinating to me that if you read through the Ten Commandments, the first two begin by telling us to put God first. And the second one is no idols. Now, do you think it's just coincidence that they ended up just like that, 1-2? Because I look at Judges and I go, God, this is a picture of why you put those commandments there. They didn't honor you as God, and the next thing you know, they're worshiping idols. And I think the message is clear for you and me today. You put God first, and it will protect you from worshiping idols. Ignore Him. Forget what He's done. Start looking at the gods around you. And you will end up worshiping idols. Guaranteed. Henry Nguyen retells a tale from ancient India. Four royal brothers decided each to master a special ability. Time went by and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. I have mastered a science, said the first, by which I can take but a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it. I, said the second, know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there is flesh on its bones. The third said, I am able to create its limbs if I have flesh, the skin, and the hair. And I, concluded the fourth, know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete. Thereupon the brothers went into the jungle to find a bone so they could demonstrate their special gifts. As it would go, the bone they found was a lion's. One added flesh to the bone. The second grew hide and hair. The third completed it with matching limbs. And the fourth gave the lion life. You see this one coming, don't you? Shaking its mane, the ferocious beast arose and jumped on its creators. He killed them all and vanished contently into the jungle. Do you realize what capacity we have to can create that which will devour us? Young people, you've got a lifetime ahead of you. And there are lots of people who got lots of gods. Ask the Israelites. This isn't your daddy's Oldsmobile. Remember the commercial? It's a new generation. And you got some decisions to make. Whether you're going to go down the road of idolatry or whether you're going to continue the road that God has laid out before you in the truth of His Word. It's your choice. But if you start taking these steps that they took, I promise you, you will be worshiping idols at the other end. May it never be. Because those idols that you worship will end up devouring you. May God grant us the grace to serve the Lord. Will you pray with me?
Father, you lay it out rather clearly.